And I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Tonight we'll look at two other signs of the times, the end times, in the book of Revelation. And I want us to look at chapter 12 here as our opening text. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. I believe that woman represents Israel as a nation giving birth to the Messiah. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your enlightenment by your Holy Spirit as we look into these prophecies tonight, and help us to understand the times in which we are living. Help us to be perceptive and discerning. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us good understanding from your word tonight. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I find it interesting that in the last of verse 12, it says of the devil that he knows that he has a short time left. And the word translated time is not chronos, which refers to time like hours and days and weeks and months, but rather it is kairos, which refers to particular seasons or a climax of a particular time period. And I think the latter is what we have here, where the devil realizes that the return of Christ is going to be very near. He realizes that his judgment is very near. So the devil knows the signs of the end times. And my question for you is, do you know the signs of the end times? Well, that's what this little series has been about tonight. And so we're going to examine two other types or categories of signs of the end times as found in the book of Revelation tonight. Now, if you were to look at the complete list of the signs of the times in Revelation that I've provided for you, some of those will not be manifest until that final 7-year period, generally known as the tribulation or Daniel's 70th week. But others may not be fully manifest, but the possibility of these signs being fulfilled will begin to be evident even before that final 7-year period. For example, last week we talked about the mark of the beast and how the whole world will be required to take the mark of the beast. And even though I do not believe that the mark of the beast and certainly not the mandate to take it has appeared, yet the technology for the mark of the beast is here. Ours is the first generation where the technology for the mark of the beast, just think about the fact that we have supercomputers now. We have wireless 5G internet now. We have microchips that can be implanted that can contain all of the necessary financial information that would be expected. And you know how we are moving into perhaps even before not many more years where all the financial transactions will be monitored and controlled, where even your health information, your vaccine status could be right there on that as well. And so the mark of the beast is not here yet, but we see the early signs that it could be fulfilled perhaps very soon. Now tonight we're going to look at two other signs of the times that I see in the book of Revelation. And the first is this, that there will be in the last days worldwide deception. Worldwide deception of unbelievers. And, you know, we're already kind of getting this feeling, or I'm getting this feeling, that you don't know who to believe anymore. There is so much deception. You know, we kind of expected politicians to tell their lies, but now in the bureaucracy and in business and in just about every realm of life, you wonder, is anybody telling the truth anymore? How do you know they're telling the truth? This is a serious problem. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, Jesus said, of the end times, there will be many false prophets who will rise up and deceive many. And so there will be religious deception. And we also see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, where it speaks of the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, who is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul said in the last days there's going to be widespread deception. And the ones that are going to be easy prey for this deception will be those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Those who did not receive the truth are going to be open to the devil's lies. And notice what it goes on to say, verse 11 and 12. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now you may look at that verse and you don't like what you see. But you know, just as the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says that God hardened his heart. And even so, as people have rejected the truth and had had pleasure in unrighteousness, there will be a judgment from God that they will be deceived by the Antichrist and those who are working with the Antichrist. And so the Bible declares that in the very last years, before Jesus comes to reign, there will be widespread deception. And so many unbelievers are going to be deceived by the devil, deceived by the Antichrist, deceived by others who are working and supporting him. And so, you know, if you're not saved yet, you better get saved now. Because if you wait until those last years, that tribulation period, the Bible says that most people will be deceived and they will never be saved. And notice what our text says about the source of this temptation. Now, who's behind this temptation? Verse 9 says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, who deceives the whole world." This is one of the primary works of the devil, is to deceive. You know, Jesus called the devil a liar and the father of lies. And so the spiritual force behind this widespread deception, of course, is going to be the devil himself. And then in the last of verse 12, we see when this deceptive work will especially take place. It says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." He knows that it's down to that final seven years or final 3.5 years, which is when this major widespread deception is going to take place. But we not only see the source of this deception, but also the minister of deception. The old devil is not only going to deceive people through the Antichrist, but he's also going to deceive people that the Bible in Revelation calls the false prophet on 3 separate occasions. He will lead in this effort to deceive the world into embracing the Antichrist as the Savior of the world. He will lead the world in embracing the false religion of the last days. In chapter 13, if you haven't turned there, this is where we read about this false prophet. Chapter 13, verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast," that's the Antichrist, "in his presence." Notice that he has 2 horns and he looks like a lamb. Now, the fact that he looks like a lamb indicates that though he's a beast in his inner nature, he's going to have this outward appearance that he's a religious man. He's harmless. He's gentle. And the fact that he's described like a lamb could also point a connection to the apostate Christian church. You know, the Apostle Paul warned of people like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. "No wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." And so there are going to be people that will be fooled into thinking that this is a lamb, when his true nature is he's a dragon. Because the text goes on to talk about him speaking as a dragon. The old devil is the serpent. The old devil is behind him, deceiving the world. And this false prophet, he's going to be some speaker. He's going to just about hypnotize people as he preaches to large audiences. He's going to work them up into a frenzy of passion, of adoration of the Antichrist, and lead them in worshiping him. In fact, that leads to a couple of points I want to bring up about this minister of deception, and that is his ultimate goal is to lead the world in the worship of the Antichrist. The last of verse 12 says that he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Indeed, the Antichrist will be so dynamic and so articulate that verse 8 says that all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. Yes, unbelievers will point, will reach the point where they will actually worship the Antichrist. Now, folks, this is something that is not new in human history. There were a number of the great and powerful leaders of ancient civilizations who began to be worshipped like their gods, and certainly the Roman emperors of the time period that John wrote the Revelation were demanding that his people, the people in his empire, worship him as a god, and history is going to be repeated. And 8 times in the book of Revelation, there is a reference not only to worshiping the Antichrist, but worshiping his image. Perhaps his image will be set up all over the world and people will be expected to worship his image. And one of those images will be set up in a rebuilt temple right there in Jerusalem, and that will fulfill the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in chapter 9 and verse 27. And Jesus also referred to that in Matthew chapter 24. Now, among the ancients, when they demanded that the emperor be worshipped, that didn't mean that you had to give up worshiping the other gods. You just had to add one more god to your list of gods that you worshiped, and it will probably be something similar in the last days as well. And notice the last of verse 15. It says, he will cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. They will not rely upon the persuasive oratory of the false prophet to get people to worship the beast. If persuasion doesn't work, then let's do a mandate. You know, let's on the penalty of death, you either worship the beast or his image, or you will indeed die. Yes, his ultimate goal will lead the world to worship the Antichrist as the savior of the world. And notice his primary means of deception. He will be enabled and empowered by the devil himself to do great miracles, which will enhance his ability to deceive the world. Look at verses 13 to 15. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which was granted for him to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and so forth. You know, in addition to being able to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did, like the two witnesses of chapter 11 did, this Antichrist is going to have the ability to do another amazing miracle. They're going to set up these lifeless images, and he's going to appear to have the power to cause perhaps one image in particular to come to life. Like he's creating life like God. And all through Revelation, the devil is constantly imitating and counterfeiting God. Now, I personally have a little hard time believing that God would allow the devil to create life from a lifeless image. I suspect this is going to be some kind of trickery or some kind of advanced humanoid technology that will make this apparently lifeless image to suddenly be animated and speak to the world. The people will be deceived and think that this false prophet is actually given life to this image, and they will heed what he says because of the amazing miracles. And then if you look back at verse 3, there's another miracle that happens that I'm not clear whether the false prophet has anything directly to do with this miracle. But we read in verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. That miracle is also referred to in the last of verse 12 and the last of verse 14, but the last of verse 14 adds an additional detail that I think is important. It says that his wound was from a sword. And the Greek word sword is not the battle sword, but the short sword. And so that's the type of instrument that someone would use in a stealth assassination. And the difference between those two swords is kind of like the difference between a battlefield rifle and a handgun. And so what I can imagine is, whether it's a handgun or whether it's a large knife, that someone is going to apparently assassinate this political figure of the last days, and it will appear that he has died. But then amazingly, he comes back to life and seems to be just fine. Once again, the devil is trying to imitate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the great imitator. And so that will be just another miracle that's absolutely going to amaze and dazzle the world. Now, there's an important application that we need to make. Even those of us that are living in the days of the not yet. We're not there yet. We're not in the tribulation and there's a lesson for us, and that is that, listen, John said many false prophets have gone out into the world by which we know it is the last times. And so there are already false prophets. There are already those who appear to be able to do miracles of healing and other kinds of miracles. That's why 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. How do you test the spirits? One is by the Word of God. You got to know your Bible. If you're going to avoid being deceived by these charlatans that are even with us today, what do they believe about Jesus? What do they preach about Jesus? You know, do they line up with the Scriptures? We need to protect ourselves even now against the deception that's already among us. But something else we see in this text and this context is the religious system that promotes this deception. You see, not only will the Antichrist have his false prophet, but the Antichrist will also have his unified false religion leading the world and deceiving the world into worshiping this man as some kind of savior. And we especially read about that in chapter 17, but in chapter 14 and verse 8, it says, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Babylon. We talked last week about Babylon is like a code word for spiritual departure from God, false religion. Babylon was the birthplace of false religion. in the heyday of Babylon, it was the leader of all the false religions by which other nations were deceived. And so there will be a resurrection of a prevailing Babylonish type of false religion of the last days. And turn over to chapter 17, and there we read more about it, including the fact in verse 2 it says the nations will become spiritually drunk by her teaching and by her influence. And then if you'll turn over to chapter 17, you'll read about a woman who is riding on a beast, and this woman is identified as a harlot. And in verse 5, it says this, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Again, the fact that she is called, now she represents this church or religion of the last days, and the fact that she is called a harlot. You know, that was one of the terms in the Old Testament of Israel. When they worshiped other gods, they were committing harlotry. They were committing spiritual adultery. And the fact that she is called the mother of harlots, oh, that raises it a little bit, doesn't it? She's the one that spawns harlotry throughout the world. And verse 2 says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication." The kings of the earth will be embracing this false religion of the last days. There will be a marriage of church and state, unlike what it's supposed to be in the United States of America. And then look at chapter 18, the last of verse 23. "By your sorcery, all the nations were deceived." And so, what we're moving toward, according to prophecy, for one thing, is the apostasy of the church. And then the apostate church is going to unify with other religions and ultimately produce this harlot that's riding the beast that we read about. You see, the beast is the secular authority, but the secular authority is supporting this religion of the last days. They're encouraging it. They're enabling it. They're doing everything they can to support it. And something else we read is a reference to seven mountains or seven hills, which could point to the fact that perhaps this end-time church, apostate church, is centered in the city of Rome. In fact, look at verse 18. "The woman you saw is the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth." Now, that's pretty clear there. At least in John's day, the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth would be Rome. And so don't be surprised if this final manifestation of Babylon is, spiritually Babylon, will be the city of Rome. But it will be more pervasive than just the apostate church. It will include other religions as well. Speaking of the apostasy, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 that one of the signs of that time period is the departure from the faith. That the church will become apostate, including churches and denominations that were at one time evangelical. See, I'm concerned about the church today. There's certain elements, there's certain movements that are creating a separation from the historic grounding in the Word of God and embracing the world more and more and more. I want to show you something else interesting. In verse 3, we see that the secular authorities will support the false religious system of the last days. She's riding on the beast. But look at what verse 16. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. See what's happening here? The secular authorities will use religion to advance their own political purposes to unify the world under their control. And once the apostate religion of the last days has served its purpose, then they will turn against it and destroy it. And these fools that support these political leaders with their religion are certainly going to live to regret it. They're going to treat the harlot like an orange. They'll suck all the juice out of it and then cast it aside. And so as we move toward the days of stronger deception, you need to be sure that you are grounded in the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit so that you are not among those who migrate toward the apostate church. I remember reading a magazine many years ago. I was just getting into the Word. I was growing in my faith, and it was a magazine by someone I now know was a false prophet. And as I was reading that, I could just sense the Holy Spirit within me sounding out alarms. And so as we know the Scriptures, as we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we can be protected. And so one of the signs of the last days is apostasy, deception on a worldwide scale initiated by the devil himself. And so the more we see apostasy, the more we see deception worldwide, the closer we are to the return of Jesus. But a second sign of the end times is a movement toward world dominance. Already our world is moving toward some kind of coalition, confederation of nations. For 20 to 30 years now, we've been hearing about the New World Order. Folks, we're moving in that direction. The Antichrist, who will be a charismatic, articulate, and powerful leader, will unite the world according to the book of Revelation and other prophecies. And again, we mainly read about this in chapter 13, that the first beast of chapter 13. And again, the Antichrist and his kingdom are is likened unto a bloodthirsty, powerful beast. The same kind of terminology found in the book of Daniel. And the last of verse 2 says that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So the devil is going to empower this leader. And he is going to have tremendous ability to unify the world under his domination. He will sell his soul to the devil in exchange for the political power that the devil will give him. And just as Jesus turned down the devil's temptation to give him the kingdoms of the world, the Antichrist will accept the devil's offer to give him the kingdoms of the world. And when the world sees this leader arise on the scene, they will be filled with delight. He will seem to be the answer to the many problems the world is facing. Time magazine will have his picture as the man of the year. You can almost be sure of that. He will appear to be the answer to the world's problems. And the last of verse 7 says that as a result of his tremendous abilities, both politically and in other ways, that power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. I believe Daniel in Revelation indicates that the first area of his power will be the Western world of the old Roman Empire, and then it will expand to more and more nations. Now, his rise to power, according to chapter 17 and verses 12 to 13, will be enabled by 10 political leaders. It says there, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. In other words, their future from John's day. But they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Whether we're talking about 10 nations or 10 regions, we don't know, but 10 political leaders will join with the Antichrist in supporting him in his rise to power. Again, you may think, oh, that can never happen. We have, what, 180 plus nations on the earth? How in the world is he going to solidify his power over at least most of the nations of the earth? Well, again, this is the liberals' dream. I mean, it's already, you know, dreamed about, planned, that if we're going to solve the problems of the world, we've got to unite all the nations under some kind of a world government. And something else that will make this possible, I believe, is the world being plunged into both real and manufactured crises that will lead the world to believe that only a powerful leader in a powerful world government can solve the problems of the world. I think many of us have heard this quote of Rahm Emanuel, the former mayor of Chicago: "You never let a serious crisis go to waste." And what I mean by that is it's an opportunity to do things you could not do before. And so a pandemic, an economic crisis, a widespread war, climate change that is an existential threat, which means we're all going to die in 10 or 15 years, you know. All of these problems will create the opportunity for the fulfillment of this prophecy. But I want to show you another explanation as to how this could come to pass. Again, we may think, you know, this could never actually come to pass. But I want to show you a very important verse, verse 17, chapter 17. And it says this: "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." How in the world could it ever be that nations would yield their sovereignty as a nation to some world government? Well, I've given you several reasons of how that could take place, but this is another: that God is sovereign, He's on the throne, and what He says is going to come to pass, He is going to see to it that it comes to pass. God is in control. Now, folks, that's a wonderful truth, because you know what? There are going to be times when it looks like the devil's in control. There are going to be times when it seems like our world is spinning out of control. But remember, God said it would happen. God's in charge. He is sovereign. And He's going to resolve it all in the end in a glorious way. And this leads to one other point I just want to conclude on a high note. And that is, as we talk about the deception of the last days and the dominance of the last days and how there are signs of the last days, note with me the saints' victory over deception and dominance. Jesus predicted this victory in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. False Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The tribulation saints will not be deceived. Now, they'll be powerful, and it will seem like, man, if possible, they would be deceived. But the implication is, no, they will not be deceived. They will have victory over the devil. They will have victory over the Antichrist and his false prophet. And the testimony of the book of Revelation is that. You know, who takes the mark of the beast? The earth dwellers, which is a technical term for unbelievers whose only home is this world. It's not the saints, it's the earth dwellers, it's unbelievers. They will not follow the devil's counterfeit Messiah. They will not accept the mark of the beast, even if it means imprisonment or death. And so they will not only have victory over deception, but also victory over the mandates and the threats of the Antichrist. As implied in chapter 13 and verse 10, the saints of God will face imprisonment and even death. But look back in chapter 12 and verse 11. Notice what it says there. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Who is it that's going to be the overcomers? Who is it that will be the victors? It is the saints of God. And how will they overcome? It's by the blood of the Lamb. Listen, there's power in the blood, as we sing sometimes. There's power over the devil himself. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's the accuser of the brethren, even before God. And yet when he accuses us of sin, all we've got to say is, my sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. You have no victory over us. And they overcame by the word of their testimony. And I believe it's the testimony about Jesus. How he died on the cross for our sins. How he rose from the dead and conquered death. How he's coming again someday as the sovereign Lord and victor. And if the old devil and Antichrist threaten death, all they got to do is just quote 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is your sting? I have no fear of death because Jesus has removed the fear of death. Imprisonment. Jesus was imprisoned the night before he died. Paul was in prison numerous times. Peter was in prison. James was in prison. Many of the saints of God through the centuries have been in prison. You can lock me in, but you can't lock God out. He's right there with us. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And because of our faith, they loved not their lives to the death. Yes, we believe what chapter 17, verse 14 says. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and chosen and faithful. Isn't it great to be on the winning side? Chop on, Braves. You know, what a great victory last night as they won the series. It's great to be on the winning side. And my friend, if you have believed in Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you are on the winning side. Just watch and see. It will be exactly as the book of Revelation says. Have you trusted Jesus? If not, do so tonight. Be faithful to Jesus. Be discerning of the days in which we are living. And may we not be drawn into the apostate church, but ever be faithful and true to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you declaring the end from the beginning and giving us indications of the signs of the days in which we're living. And I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful, that we will not be deceived. Lord, that we will always, even if necessary, obey God rather than men. And so, Lord, help us as we commit ourselves to follow you faithfully. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name.